Before we get started, just a couple of housekeeping details. First of all, the yearly crud found me this week. It started late on Wednesday, and so I've got a bit of a cold. I'm going to try to avoid shaking your hands today and spreading that joy around. And then secondly, what we are doing is we are now 9 weeks away from the anniversary, the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And so leading up to that, we are going through the five solas. So this week will be sola fide. And then we will conclude the last 5 weeks before the Reformation Sunday by going over the five doctrines of grace. So this morning we are looking at sola fide, faith alone. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Martin Luther was born in 1483 to a father who worked in the copper mines. So his father was quite delighted when he learned that his son was especially gifted academically. When Martin Luther was only 13 years old, he was enrolled in the University of Erfurt to study law. He earned his bachelor's and his master's degrees in the shortest time allowed by the university. He proved so powerful in debate that he earned the nickname the philosopher. But in 1505, his life took a dramatic and unexpected turn. Luther was 21 years old at the time. He happened to be walking home when a severe thunderstorm began. And I'm sure you've heard, living in the thunderstorm or the lightning capital of the world, that the most dangerous time of a thunderstorm is right at the beginning and right at the end. Well, as the thunderstorm was just beginning, a lightning bolt struck very near to him. And he was so frightened that he cried out, "Saint Anne, help me! I will become a monk." And much to his father's consternation, Luther gave away all his possessions and entered into the monastic life to keep his vow. Luther was extraordinarily devoted as a monk. Later he said about his devotion as a monk that if anyone could have earned heaven by the life of a monk, it was I. Luther's devotion, however, was not driven by love for God, but rather by pure fear. Roman Catholicism teaches that one does not receive forgiveness until he or she makes progress towards godliness. How much progress, according to Roman Catholicism, must one make? Well, first of all, you need the sacrament of baptism in order to remove Adam's original sin, according to Catholicism. Then you need to practice the sacrament of penance, which involves confession to a priest to remove all your mortal sins. If you die with a mortal sin unconfessed, according to the Council of Trent, according to Roman Catholic theology, then you go directly to hell. You should practice the sacrament of penance to also absolve your lesser sins called venial sins. According to Catholic theology, you can go to heaven if you have unconfessed venial sins, but you must go to purgatory first for venial sins to be purged away. I typically ask two people these two diagnostic questions. Many of you know them. I've probably asked some of you in this congregation these two questions. The first question is, if you died tonight, do you know for certain whether you'd go to heaven? And then the second question follows closely upon it. Let's say that you were to die tonight, and you stood before God, and God said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" How would you answer? If they are Roman Catholic, the typical answer I will get has a lot of uncertainty in it. They hope that they will go to salvation, but they can never really be sure. Even the most hopeful wonder how long they might have to spend in purgatory first. Luther, unlike most Roman Catholics that I've met, he intensely studied Scripture. He realized that God's standard of righteousness was perfection. So he felt like he had to attain as close to perfection as he could in order to feel more secure in God's love. But Luther knew that he was unrighteous in his faults, even if his outward behavior seemed to conform to godliness. And so this only served to send Luther into despair and depression. He began to look upon God as an angry heavenly judge who is out to get him. Instead of loving God, Luther secretly began to despise God in his heart. But then, despising God in your heart was a sure trip to hell, according to his theology. Luther was in the proverbial, in between the proverbial rock and a hard place. He was being forced to seek a God who he felt was perpetually angry at him. And he was not allowed to return the anger that he felt in response. Luther later said, "I hated that word, the righteousness of God, by which I had been taught according to the custom and use of all teachers, that God is righteous and punishes the unrighteous sinner." Luther was a monk. He was a very smart monk. He was progressing beyond many of the monks of his day. And so the church ordered him to prepare to be tested for his doctorate in theology. So while Luther was studying for his doctorate in theology, he began to study the book of Romans. And he began to see a way through his dilemma. He said, "At last, meditating day and night by the mercy of God, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that through which the righteous live by a gift of God, namely, by faith. Here I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered into paradise itself through the gates that had been flung open." Luther had come to understand that the Bible teaches that justification is given to us as a free gift of God through faith alone. And our text, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, teaches this very clearly. Before we look at our passage in Ephesians, it's necessary to point out that Luther was not a poor, tortured soul on a fool's errand. Luther was on a quest to answer the most important question that every individual must be able to answer. It's a question that you must be able to answer. And that question is, how can a person be right with God? Each one of us will stand before God one day. Each one of us will stand before the eternally righteous God, and we will be judged according to a standard of righteousness that is based upon God's righteous character. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Martin Luther, found that the Bible teaches that one can only stand before God on the day of judgment by being justified by faith alone. And when he found that out, and when he began preaching this, the Protestant Reformation was started. Now, the first thing we learn from our passage is that justification by faith is by grace alone. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace. It must be by grace alone because our salvation is completely undeserved. Look at the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Without going into any detail about these verses, it is clear when it says, before we came to Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were by nature children of wrath. It's clear, therefore, that we were not deserving of God's love and His salvation. Far from deserving. The Bible is clear about our condition outside of Jesus Christ. Romans 3 verse 10 says, "None is righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 4 verse 5 says that we were ungodly. Romans chapter 5 verses 9 and 10 says that we were enemies of God, deserving His wrath. Unless you are willing to personally own this testimony about you, that you are a sinner, only deserving of the wrath of God, you cannot be a Christian. Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus said, "I came to call not the righteous, but sinners." Amen. And so if you are unwilling to accept that you are a sinner, if you are unwilling to accept the Bible's testimony about you, and the Bible's testimony about every other human being outside of Christ, then you can't be a Christian. In order to receive God's grace, you've got to understand that you are undeserving of His grace, and therefore it is a free gift to you. This is vital that you understand this. If there be any ground for you to trust in your own righteousness or your own goodness, then all that Christ did to purchase your salvation and all that God did to prepare the way for it is in vain. You are in effect calling into question the whole character of God if you cling to any notion that you contributed anything to your salvation or were worthy in the least to receive it. Not only is our salvation undeserved, it is also unearned. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace puts the stress on God's activity, not ours. Salvation must be got by God's grace. Otherwise, none of us could ever be saved. Oh, thank you. I don't know if I'll probably spill it all over myself if I open it, but thank you. Salvation must be by God's grace. Otherwise, none of us could be saved. Without God first turning to us and offering His grace to us, undeserving sinners, we would truly be without any hope before a holy God. The Bible is clear on this point. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, "By works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight." Galatians 2:16 says, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." Amen. And to drive the point home, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 20, or 3, verse 10, "All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them.'" In order for you to receive God's justifying grace, you must strip yourself bare of all self-confidence and all self-reliance. There is nothing, and I mean nothing, that you can offer to God that will speak in your defense on the day of judgment. As Top Lady said in his hymn, "Rock of Ages, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress, helpless look to Thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." There's a grave error that many people make, and this is an error that many people who confess faith in Christ make. It is an error that will prevent many confessing Christians from ever entering into heaven, from ever entering into God's presence. And that error is that they simply add Jesus to their lifestyle. They believe they need to be saved because they know that they are far from perfect, but they also believe that they are far from being foul and wretched in God's sight either. And so they add Jesus to their life and they go to church. This is, after all, what decent people do. But that is an error. You come to Jesus and Him alone. You don't add Him to your goodness. You don't add Him to your decentness. "Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." There's still another reason why our salvation must be by grace, and that is, you contributed nothing to it. Who among us was alive when Jesus was living the holy life in the face of human hatred? Who among us was alive when He was bearing our sins on the cross? Did any of you help any of the angels roll the stone away on His resurrection morning? All you can simply do is receive His salvation by faith. Look again at verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not of your own doing, it is the gift of God." Now, if you read this verse carefully, you'll see that even the faith that you exercise is not something that you produced of yourself or within yourself. Rather, your faith by which you receive God's salvation is God's gift to you. It is fashionable these days for people to say that they are spiritual without defining the object of their spirituality. The idea seems to be that having faith is equal to some spark of divinity, which by acknowledging that we are spiritual makes up for all the evil we've done in our lives. It's as if we are saying we are justified as a reward for the goodness of our faith. This is a damnable lie. Even our faith is not something we deserve. It is a gift of God. Now that being said, I do not want to in any way belittle or disparage the need for faith. We can only enter into a right relationship with God through faith alone. Again, look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is the exclusive instrumentality by which we receive God's grace. Faith is the only way that we can receive God's salvation. Now this begs the question, if faith is so important, what is faith? To answer that, first let me say what it is not. Faith is not simply or not just mental assent to a set of theological propositions alone. Rather, faith is a heartfelt, personal embrace of Jesus Christ as our all-satisfying treasure. Remember in Matthew 13, this man found a pearl of great price, and he went and sold everything he had so that he could obtain that pearl of great price. Well, that man was exercising faith. That pearl of great price was his great joy. It was the all-satisfying treasure of his life. He was willing to sell everything he had to have it. Faith in Christ is willing to abandon everything that you may have Christ as the soul-satisfying treasure in your life. True faith embraces the person of Jesus Christ, not just a set of facts about Him. By faith we receive Jesus Christ, and in receiving Him we receive all His benefits to us.
Amen.
So faith, by definition, looks outside yourself. Faith looks to another, or some of the theologians like to say, it looks to an alien righteousness. It looks to Christ alone as the only sufficient Savior. One must cast all their trust into Christ because He alone gave His life for the sheep. He alone gave His life so that people would not perish. He alone suffered for our sins to bring us to God. He alone rose for our justification. You'll hear a lot more about this next week in the sermon on Solo Christo, Christ alone. I heard a story one time of two men who were in a boat, and the boat had capsized, and they were headed for a great waterfall. And the onlookers on the shore threw two different ropes into the swift current to drag these men to safety. The first man grabbed the rope and he was pulled to the safety of the shoreline. But just as the second man was about to grab the rope, he noticed that their speedboat had turned right side up and it was floating near him. And he ignored the rope and chose instead to climb into the speedboat. But the motor would not start. And he plunged headlong over the waterfalls and was smashed on the rocks below. The boat was not connected to the shore. This man had a lot of confidence in the boat. It's a beautiful boat. A lot of horsepower on the engine. But it was not connected safely to the shoreline. It could not save him. trusting in your own goodness or trusting in your own good works, just like the man who trusted in his boat. It's a misplaced faith. The true power of faith connects us with Jesus Christ, because He and He alone is the rock of our salvation. The man who grabbed the rope was united with the shoreline by that rope. When we trust in Jesus Christ, when we cast our faith into Him, we are united to Christ and we are united to all His benefits. We receive the forgiveness of sins that Jesus purchased on the cross. We receive the life that Jesus obtained by His resurrection. We receive the adoption into God's family that is His by right. We receive the righteousness with which Christ has been clothed from eternity past. Isn't this so much better than what Martin Luther was trying to earn as a Roman Catholic monk? And it's given to us as a free gift of God's grace, and we receive it by faith alone. Have any of you ever heard of justification being described as just as if I never sinned? Have any of you heard it described like that? I may have even said it from the pulpit. That's not entirely accurate. Because if it means that it's just as if we never sinned, that would mean we stand in our own righteousness without any sins. We'd be like Adam. But the biblical truth is better. Better by far. Because by faith, we stand in the righteousness of God Himself. We're not just without sin. We are covered in Christ's righteousness, so that Paul can say we are the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in Him we might become not just the forgiven, but the righteousness of God. This means that Christ hides our unrighteousness with His righteousness. It means He covers our disobedience with His obedience. It means He shadows our death with His death. And that the wrath of God will never, ever, for all eternity, find us. So, a lot of applications here. I'm just going to end with two to any unbelievers who are here, who are continuing to reject the message of God's grace. If you are here this morning and have listened to this message of grace, but are still unwilling to entrust yourself to Jesus Christ, it makes me wonder why. Why are you unwilling? Verse 9 says that your salvation is not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Justification by works is the world's way of religion. It gives you some sense of control. It leaves some room for self-confidence. If you are too proud to humble yourself, to flee to Christ, then you are seeking the world's way, and you will not be able to stand on the day of judgment. Or more terrifying, you may be non-elect. You might be damned for all eternity. I don't know if a person is elect or not, but I do know that God receives all who are willing to humble themselves and embrace Him as their only Savior. Embrace Him today. Today is the day of salvation. Because today is the day that you are hearing about God's love for you that motivated Him to send His only dear Son to this wicked world to live a perfect life, to suffer the hatred of mankind, to go to the cross and suffer the wrath of God in our place. Why would you reject Him? Don't reject Him. Come to Him today. Come to Him now as we pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that You have loved sinners like us. On that great and awesome day, we would not have a leg to stand on because we would not have any righteousness in ourselves. But You loved us even while we were enemies. You justified the ungodly by Your substitutionary death upon the cross, dying in our place, taking our sins upon Yourself and giving us Your perfect righteousness. Lord, it's just been hitting me all week, again and again, how free this salvation is and how it must be by faith, because all we can do is receive it. Never earned and never deserved. Lord, I pray that if there are any here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that You would be merciful to them, draw them powerfully to Yourself, even as You drew us powerfully to Yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.